sound so much better. Anybody that leaves glasses here, I'll end up wearing them within 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, here we are, and we want to hear something from you. I'm not interested in anybody's sermon or opinion. But God, if there's a truth in here that you can give to us that will help us in our daily walk, if there's something you can show us that will stretch us and challenge us, Lord, if there's something that you can impart to us today, then we want to receive it. Lord, we want to be who you want us to be. And that's not working out real well for a lot of folks, Lord, and we'd like some encouragement today from you. Maybe you could explain some things to us from Scripture that we've been wondering about. You live in each one of us. You surround us. You're everywhere. There's not a place on the planet that you can't be found. And you said you'd never leave us or forsake us, so we know you're here. Lord, today in this room, we ask that you would be our teacher, our guide, that you would show us some things, Lord, from Scripture. In Jesus' name. Everybody said. I was listening to a preacher lying on the radio day before yesterday. I like to listen to AM preaching stations because I can't get Comedy Central on my, you know, radio going down. So I find preaching stations as a rule when I really want to get entertained. And there was this preacher, and his preaching style may be your favorite kind of preaching, so I'm not making fun of that. But what he was preaching is he got on this kick. He couldn't really think of anything to say, so he was just saying a lot of nothing real loud. But he got on this kick of, I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And the people standing around in the little room, I used to work at the radio station at the AM station in Douglasville, and we had a room that was about the size of this front part of the stage right here, and that was the whole studio. So they'd crowd in about 10 or 12 people in there, and one guy would stand up here on the podium preaching, and everybody would shout and holler, and it'd sound like a whole conference of people, and it was like four people in there sometimes or six. So I could hear the people shouting, and I was picturing this little room full of people, and they shouted so good on that one that he repeated it. I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he kept doing that, saying it over and over again. And I was saying it with him and having a good time going down the road and slapping my leg. And I was thinking, does he really believe that he's telling people the truth? Probably. Is he arrogant enough to think he's telling them the whole truth? Probably. Does he really think that he's out of the way enough to where it's only God talking through him and he's telling them nothing but the truth? Could be. Have I ever been there? Yeah. I once walked in such arrogance that I thought I had the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I apologize for if you didn't bring your Bibles today. You'll have to trust me on reading scriptures because we normally have the Bible on the big screen too. I apologize for that. So do you know the truth today? Here's the question I have for you. How many of you believe you know the truth? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. All right, how many of you believe you know the whole truth? How many of you believe that what you know about God is nothing but the truth? Is it possible that some knowledge of man might be mixed in with a little bit? Is it possible that the way you interpret God, why do you interpret God like you do? I have an experiment going with my granddaughter, Cadence. I tell her at least once a day that God is blue. Because when she grows up, I want her to believe that God is blue. And if anybody tells her he's any other color, she's going to say, oh, no, no, my granddaddy taught it and I bought it. God is blue. Do you think if we did that to all the babies around here that we could convince them that God is blue? Absolutely. Don't you love the whole principle of witnessing in overseas nations where we go over to, I was listening to some folks on the same radio station a few programs later. After I got where I was going, I was on the way back. They were raising money to send people over into nations who were worshiping false gods. Who were swamped with the religion of Islam, and they were going to go tell these Muslims, now get this, they were going to fly, they were raising thousands of dollars so they could fly to another country and walk up into these places where these people were raised with the Quran and say, hey, y'all, our Bible's right and y'all's is wrong. And their expectations were just amazing to me. They just assumed all the Muslims would say, well, thank God y'all showed up to tell us. I mean, all this time. Our daddies and mamas and granddaddies and 12 generations above us all believed the Quran was right and the Holy Bible's been it all along. Dear God, thank y'all for coming and telling us that. Could the Muslims show up over here in Waco, Georgia and convince all of us the Bible is wrong and that the Quran is really right this afternoon? How about in a week? What if we gave them a month to convince us? Would you believe the Quran was right across the board and the Bible was wrong? We get so arrogant in what we believe. By God, we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because somebody told it to us, mostly. I wish I could say it was the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but a lot of what we believe is not even the truth, not even part of the truth. Now, I know that in what we believe, the truth is there. I know that in this book, the truth is there, but sometimes you have to search it out. Sometimes you have to take a lot of things into consideration to find the truth. It's not just ink and paper. The spirit of revelation exists in, on, and around these words. And if you can tap into the flow of the spirit, he can show you truth that is in this book, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I believe is something that comes as we all bring our truth to the table. I believe in this room, the whole truth exists. But I don't have all of it. I believe y'all have portions of the truth that I don't have. I believe I have some truth that y'all don't have. I may have more truth than some of you because I study more because it's my job. I love to study. I love to search. But I want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I want you to at least get off your arrogance enough to stop thinking that you have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because you don't, and I don't, and neither does anybody else by themselves. Does that make sense? In John 16, 1, these things I have spoken unto you, Jesus said, that you should not be offended. I'm going to tell y'all some stuff so you won't get upset when it happens. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, who's the they? Who has the right to put somebody out of the synagogue? The priests, the ones running the synagogue, the religious people. So Jesus is telling his followers that the religious folks are not going to lock y'all in their churches and they're going to throw you out. Don't be offended. It's going to happen. Yea, the time will come that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. There's folks alive on the planet today that absolutely think if they killed me, they would be doing God a service because of the insight that I preach and the angle that I preach this thing from. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor have they known me. So the ones in control of the religious institutions are going to throw them out of their churches and they're going to kill them and think they're doing God a favor. We're part of a revolution, and I've said this before, and the result of the revolution that we're part of is going to be death to religion. Cody sings a song, "There's a day when religion finally dies." And I always shout and get excited on that part of the song because I hate religion. It's the ugliest mess on the planet. It's the one thing that has kept more people from God than any other thing, religion. Religion is a vain attempt that man makes to build some bridge to God when God has already built a bridge to us through his Son. And religion is anything that has to do with you doing anything to know God, to get a relationship with God, to maintain a relationship with God. Religion is works, and God's relationship with man is not based on works, never has been, never will be. Our relationship with God is based on what he did, not from our end. It's based on what he did because we're under the new covenant. Let me say it that way. Under the new covenant, the relationship that God has with mankind is based on his works and not ours. Yes, under the old covenant, man had certain things he had to do to maintain relationship with God. And God gave him 614 rules, laws, and ordinances and commandments basically to prove to him that he couldn't do it on his own. That he needed something beyond himself. He needed a sacrifice, so they had animal sacrifice, and ultimately we have one lamb sacrificed to cover the sins of all of us, humans. But death to religion is what I'm looking forward to, and I can't kill religion by myself. I'd like to cut its throat. It's like a big dragon, and maybe my weapon is nothing more than a toothpick, but I'm going to jab my toothpick in the leg of that dragon so many times that he's at least going to be limping because of me. And maybe there'll be some, you know, group effort of folks who see and know the truth who won't be scared of these big cult groups out here under these denominational names. I'm taking off my glasses for that one. They call us a cult. They're lying about my daddy. They're the ones down the road today trying to control people with fear and lying about my daddy and telling you that my daddy is so mean and so crazy that he will take babies on the end of a pitchfork and hold them over the fire until they turn around and spit the venom of hate back in his own face. That's a quote from not an exact quote, but from the preachings of Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher, who talks about the wrath of God and how God will take the babies of the uncircumcised, the babies of those who do not know God, the seed. Oh, I went to church in Douglasville for years where the pastor believed that babies went to hell to burn forever on the barbecue grill if their parents weren't serving God when the baby died. What a screwball God that is, that he would take and burn babies and never even had an opportunity to know who he was or how he was or what he was. And they're down the road, up and down the road, trying to control the masses with fear, telling them that my daddy is so psychotic and so insane that he's got babies on a pitchfork holding them out over the flames, not for an hour or a day, but for an eternity, for billions and billions and billions of years. Maybe your roots are Southern Baptist. Go read some of the writings of Mr. Calvin and what he believes about the anger of a God who will continue to cook and continue to cook and continue to destroy and punish. Not destroy, because that gives you the inference that they'll be gone. No, no, no. He's not kind or gracious enough to just burn them up. He's going to continue the fire. How much sin could you do in a 100-year lifetime to warrant 25 billion years and then on and on and on of torture? And what kind of God, who had the foreknowledge that all this was going to happen and had the power to do anything that he wants to do, what kind of God would not put a fix into this thing before it broke? An angry, crazy, psychotic one. I'm sick of them lying about my daddy and calling me a cult. They're the ones that are up and down the roads trying to control people with fear, instead of preaching the love and the grace and the peace and the mercy of God. God's mercy endures forever. Under the new covenant, it says he will not even remember our sin anymore. And if I could alert you today of some impending punishment, if you don't act like I want you to, that would get all of you people to stop smoking reefer and cussing and, you know, watching bad things on TV and whatever else it is y'all did this week. Maybe as a preacher, I would feel better about myself if I threw the fear factor in there and got all y'all walking straight and acting right. But you know, I don't think that'd be really fair for me to lie about God and twist what he's done and trample under my feet the blood of Calvary, as Scripture says, and act like he didn't really forgive the sins that every single one of us have committed this very week, every sin of unbelief, every sin of commission, every sin of omission. Most of our sins are omission, not just what you commit, what you do, but what you omit doing, what you don't do. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Anybody that didn't act in faith all week long, you sinned. If you saw somebody hungry and didn't feed them, if you knew about a need and you didn't meet it, if you had love in your heart and you didn't share it with somebody else in your life that needed love this week, that's sin. The things you failed to do. But God took care of sin. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They need to stop lying about my daddy, because those of us who know this portion of truth eventually will be bigger than those who believe that lie. In the early church fathers preached ultimate reconciliation. There were six major universities of theology. Five of them taught ultimate reconciliation, and one taught annihilation of the wicked, that they just get burned up and then it's over. None taught eternal damnation. It wasn't until Brother Augustine from the Catholic Church began pushing the doctrine of eternal punishment, the same one who gave us purgatory and all the other strange things that are in and around the Catholic doctrine and church, that's when eternal damnation entered into the church. The early church did not preach eternal damnation. Paul the Apostle wrote two-thirds of your New Testament, and not one time does he mention hell anywhere in two-thirds of the New Testament, and he's the one apostle that's raised up to give instructions to the church. And he never says hell. Not a word about it. But man, he talks about the love and the mercy and the peace and the grace of God. Every writing that he has is so filled with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God that passes all knowledge, that cannot fail. Not even death can stop this amazing love. And they'll tell you, oh, if you die and you've not said the sinner's poem. Could they really believe that something as severe as an eternity in hell, that you could turn around your chances of going there by saying some words, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, amen. Are we going to really let it hinge on something that simple? Or have you been in one of the services where they don't want to embarrass anyone, so everybody's holding hands and they say, okay, if you want to accept Jesus, just squeeze the hand of the person next to you. So billions of years in a fire where you're being tortured, a hand squeeze is all we're going to do to make sure that we avoid something like that. See, these people don't really believe in hell, or they couldn't watch an hour's television. They'd be running up and down the road begging every person they know to do everything in their power to avoid it. They don't really believe, no, they don't really believe in an eternity of punishment. And it's not found in Scripture if you look at Scripture in truth. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you as in the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Jesus is talking to the disciples. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart, because it wasn't going to be what they thought. See, they all thought King Jesus had shown up to set up his kingdom. All they knew anything about were these earthly kingdoms, and Rome was in control at the time. And now Jesus showed up and said, I came to be the king of the kings. I'm going to take over. But he was introducing a spiritual kingdom. So when he told them, okay, I'm dying, I'm going back to be with the Father in heaven, they all got real disappointed, because they wanted to see this earthly thing happen now. And anytime we find out it's not like we thought it was going to be, we get disappointed. Anytime that we are confronted with a truth that doesn't feel like or look like the truth that they've always told us our whole lives, the first thing we get is real uncomfortable, because that's not what we always believed. And when the disciples were out in the boat that night in that horrible storm that Jesus sent them into the middle of, and a spirit comes walking on the water, it's actually Jesus, but one of the disciples says, it's a spirit, meaning an evil spirit. It's a spirit walking on the water. I love Peter's response. He says, Lord, if that is you, if that's you, bid me to come unto you. And Jesus said, come. And so he threw his leg over the side of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. If your motivation is to go to Jesus, then your heart ought to say, Lord, I don't know if that's you, but if it's you, that's what I want. When you're confronted with a new truth, don't compare it to all the truth you ever knew, because you don't know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Go to the truth giver and say, hey, God, man, this is weird, but if it's you, then I want to get out of this little boat of doctrine that I'm in, and I want to defy gravity or whatever I need to do. I want to walk on this water, and I want to go to where you are, because I want to be where you are, God. And if you're trying to show me something new, if you're trying to take me somewhere I've never been, if you're trying to get me out of a comfort zone and out of the walls of this boat and out here where maybe I'll be all by myself if I believe this, God. But if it's you, then bid me to come to you. If it's really you, God, I want to know it. That's what Peter said. And what God did? What Jesus said, come on. And he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. But we resist something that's new, because if it's not part of our truth, then we reject it as truth. How many of you will admit that you believe some things today that you didn't believe 10 years ago about God? I'll ask you for a show of hands on this one. Anybody? I believe some things about God I didn't believe 10 minutes ago. I had a preacher come to my church one time, and before the service, she asked me a question about what I believe about some end time events, and I told her what I believed about it. Basically, I told her I believe that the book of Revelation is symbolic. It starts off in symbolism. It ends in symbolism. It's symbolic all the way. And most theologians will agree with you. Chapter 1, symbolic. Chapter 2, symbolic. Chapter 3, symbolic. You walk all the way through it. Oh, that's symbolism. Oh, there's not really a seven-headed, ten-horned dragon coming up out of the ocean. There's not really locusts with men's faces and women's hair and lions' heads. And no, it's all symbolic of governments and all these things are going. And then all of a sudden you get to the lake of fire chapters, but it's no longer symbolic. That's real! And it's very clear if you read it what it's actually talking about. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the haven of pure fire. It's pure, P-U-R. It's a place of purification. It becomes very, very clear if you actually study the word. But in my conversation with them, they got, you know, started looking over the top of their glasses and being all funny. And then got in my pulpit and said, if a preacher don't know what, and I said this. I said, I don't really know what I believe about some things, but I do believe it's a book of symbolism and blah, blah, blah. And she got up and she said, I think if somebody's been preaching for 10 years and they don't know what they believe yet, then they ought to resign. If they don't know what they believe after that long, they may never know. I thought, well, dear God, if I had a preacher that could not stand up and say, I do not know it all, I hope I know more next week than this week, I don't know everything. That's why we don't have a doctrinal statement nailed to the wall of the church somewhere, because it might change. We might run out of whiteout. As we see more and more of God, because I'm not dumb enough to think I know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because I don't. I know a piece of the truth, and as I try to throw my little piece of truth on the table, honey, bring yours. You know, we might all get together and make a bunch of truth before it's over. Me and the rest of these guys up and down the road that all have a piece of the truth. Don't discount anybody's truth. Just don't be dumb enough to think it's all the truth. Does that make sense? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, watch this. It's expedient for me that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come to you, and if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Now, Jesus has spent 33 and a half years on the earth. He's getting ready to leave, and he says, I got to hurry up and get out of here, because I'm going to send the Comforter to you, who's been here like 2,000 years since then. Now, most of our focus is on the ministry of Jesus, who spent 33 and a half years on this planet, yet the Holy Spirit, we put so much less emphasis on him and his ministry, and he's been here, and of course, it's God in another form. He was in the form of man, that's Jesus. He's in the form of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. But he's been here 2,000 years, and we still put so much emphasis on Jesus. We pray to Jesus, and Jesus told us not to. He said, pray to the Father in my name. And I'm going to give you the authority to talk straight to God, is what he said. And with us, it's all about Jesus. And he said, I got to hurry up and get out of the way so I can send the Holy Spirit, because he's going to do some things. Verse 8, when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Do you know the only sin? Not believing in the remedy for sin. The sin of unbelief is really the only sin. Because all the other sins are covered if you believe in the Savior who saved us from all sins. So the only bad sin, if you want to call sin good or bad, would be unbelief. Because if you believe in the Savior, well, then he covered all the other sins, didn't he? And then he himself gives you the power to believe. And the scripture says that even if you don't believe, that God remains faithful, even if we don't believe. But of sin, because they don't believe on me. Of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father and you'll see me no more. He says, I'm going to go to my daddy and I'm going to fix this righteousness thing. I'm going to become sin at the cross so you can become the righteousness of God. I'm going to change righteousness so it's not you doing right. It's me clothing you in righteousness, putting my righteous robe on you. I'm going to do that for you. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, Jesus stands there in present tense, talks about the time frame that he's living in just a few days before his execution by the religious people, that's who killed Jesus, the religious people, because they didn't like his doctrine. He was calling people that weren't rabbinical candidates and saying, y'all come and follow me. I'll make you disciples. Y'all come on. And they didn't qualify. So the religious people killed Jesus, and during the time frame when he was being killed in John 12 and again here, he says, now is the prince of this world judged or cast down. There's still folks up and down the road trying to rebuke the devil and scream at him and beat him up and tell him what he can and cannot do in their lives. Jesus took care of him 2,000 years ago. He was judged in the crucifix. He was right there. He got judged. It was all taken care of. And the Holy Spirit is going to reveal these things to you. Number one, that unbelief is the only problem that mankind has. And God himself gives us the power to believe. Righteousness doesn't come from what we can do. It comes from what God clothes us with. And the prince of this world is already judged. He can't bother you. He can't hurt you. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Thank God Jesus had that much sense to not tell them everything at one time. Thank God I do. Thank God you do when you get to the Thanksgiving table. And Aunt Bessie across the table says, she talk, bah, 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 foul devil in hell in Jesus' name. You'll not take Cousin Ricky to hell making him smoke crack like that in Jesus' name. Thank God you don't just tell her everything you think all at once, because it wouldn't do any good. Howbeit when he, now look at this one verse, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that cool? For he won't speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, because he's listening to God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and he will show you things to come. He'll guide you into all truth. I was trying to think of a time when I had a guide in my life, and the one that came to my mind is when we went to visit some caverns up in Virginia. I want to say it was the Luray Cavern. Does anybody know about the Luray Cavern? Are they in Virginia? Is that where they are? It might have been the Luray, or maybe we went to two or three places while we were there, and we had a guide. We paid $8 because we wanted to go into the caverns, those caves that go up under the mountains, for all you people that have never left Waco. We don't have any here that I know of. And we wanted to go tour the caverns. So we paid our $8 as opposed to the $20, because we wanted the one-hour tour as opposed to the three-hour tour, and it was a budget thing. But we get a guide, and the guide comes up, and it's this nice gentleman, and he's dressed up, and he's got a little shirt on that says the Whatever Caverns. And he says, hello, my name's John. I'm going to be your guide today. That means he's going to take us and explain some things to us and point out some things to us and educate us and show us some things that we wouldn't pick up on our own if they just opened up the gate and said, y'all have at it. He's going to keep us from some danger that we might get into if we just went walking through the caverns. He's going to, again, point out things that we'd never think to see. So we go through here. That's where I learned that a stalactite grows from the top down and a stalagmite grows from the bottom up. Because a stalactite hangs on tight, is what he told us. I remember him telling us that. He educated me. And a stalagmite just sits on the ground. Stalag tight, holds on tight. Y'all get that lesson? I'm guiding y'all through the caverns now. So we're walking through and we're seeing stalactites and stalagmites. And a stalactite might fall and hit you in the head. So you got to, you know, don't touch the stalactites. But we're walking through and he says, here's the steak and potatoes. And he points over here and there's two little round rocks that water's dripped and made smooth. It looks like two baked potatoes laying there and a piece of meat. Looks, you know, they call it the steak and potatoes. And he's pointing this out and he says, can y'all see the owl's face right up here? And we look and we can see the owl's kind of like looking at clouds. You can see whatever you want to, depending on what you're smoking. And it's like, depending on what's in the atmosphere, what's in the room, it's like, yeah, I think I see an owl's face up there. I think, yeah, it's an owl's face. And you're like, he's showing us all these things in these different colors. The rainbow, there was a rainbow in there. And I wonder who put that rainbow in there. I don't guess it's that group that stole refracted light from the rest of the human race. But anyway, they had the rainbow in there. And it's up in there. It's beautiful. And it's all these colors on the ceiling. And they're showing us all this cool stuff. And then we get to this trail, and there's a little velvet rope across this trail that just it piqued my curiosity. I said, I want to go that way. He said, that's on the $20 tour. You don't get to go that way. The rest of the tour meant nothing to me, because I saw that one went down. They had lights inside there, and I could hear water running down in there. I said, no, I want to go down there. Why can't we go down there? And he said, well, if you go down there, it comes back up. And then there's several. He said, but the $20 tour, you get to go places you don't get to go on this little $8 tour. And I'm like, oh, man. It was such a disappointment to me, because there's something in me that wants to see the whole thing. I don't want to just see part of the movie. I don't want to hear part of the song. I don't want to hear part of the truth. If I can't have the whole thing, don't even whet my appetite by showing me a little piece here and a little piece there. Don't say, you know what, I got to tell you something. Never mind, I'll tell you later. Oh, no. I can put pain in your body, but you're going to tell me now. If you get that far with it, I can bend your pinky finger in ways that will make you tell me anything I want to know. I can make you tell me. So don't start something with me and don't finish it. It tore me up. I'm thinking I can talk this guy into showing us at least part of the other tour. I said, why can't we, can we just go down this one trail? Just because I want to see what that water is down there. And he like looks around at all the people. I'm thinking, it's hopeful. He says, we can't do it. I said, why? And he points at this lady and says to me, she's too big. She can't get through. There's a very narrow place. And if you can't, she says, before, when you pay for the $20 thing, we kind of measure you. And she wouldn't make it through. I got some revelation. There's some truth that you can't see if you have too much flesh. There's some places that you're not going to be able to go if you're too much in the flesh. And you know what flesh is? You think it's cussing and drinking and smoking. No, flesh is religion. It's you thinking you can know God through the attempts of your flesh. When Scripture says walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh, it doesn't mean walk in tongues and not to walk in smoking. It means to walk in the Spirit of the Word that God's done this for us and not to walk in the fleshly attempt that you can please God, because you can't. But she had too much flesh to see certain parts of the truth that the guide couldn't take us to. So today in this room, if you got too much religion in you, you're going to miss out on some truth that the guide would like to take you to. It is so much easier for me to share real truth that God has given me with folks that aren't religious minded. So much easier for me to sit down with a group of folks that weren't raised in church, because half of the education that we give here is uneducating the people who have already been trained a certain way and trying to show them, no, it's not that way, it's this way. And that takes longer. So don't cry if you don't have a church background. You might get it quicker than somebody who does. Not necessarily, but you might. Look over at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 26, I have many things, to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now they understood not what he spake to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to him, when you have lifted up the Son of Man to crucify him, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. He's here. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father, he said in another place. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I always do those things that please him. I just do what he tells me to do. Somebody said Jesus had a 100% rate of healing in his of cure in his healing ministry. Everybody he prayed for was healed. Yeah, because he only prayed for the ones that God told him to, because timing is important and healing flows as the Father wills. And of course, he only did what the Father told him to. And timing is involved in something like that, and I believe that. And it says in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. They didn't have to stop and pray. They didn't have an altar call. Jesus didn't say, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Would someone please play just as I am, just as. Please make your way down the aisle, no one looking around. I am. I see that hand. I see that hand right back there. Without one plea. And that's fine. But they never did it that way in the Bible. They never had an altar call. They never had a sinner's prayer. Nobody ever prayed, come into my heart, dear Jesus. They just followed Jesus, or they just believed on him. So while he was sitting there talking, they believed on him. Something happened inside their brain, and they thought, this is truth. We're seeing this as truth. This is truth. They believed. They became believers. And then Jesus said to the Jews, which believe in Jews. They were still Jews, and they were believers. Wow. Then Jesus said to the Jews, which believed on him, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When you know the truth of one level, then you're free to move on to the next level. He said, you're going to be my disciple. A disciple is a student who learns disciplines one level at a time. So you're free to let go of the last truth and move on to the next truth if you continue in the Word. Now, if you've gotten, you probably got a hold of some piece of truth if you're sitting here, but that truth is not going to be enough. We don't live by that truth alone, but by daily bread, daily slices. I got me a loaf of bread up here today, a loaf of bread, as they call it here in the South. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's funny to me that that's a present tense word, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not that proceeded. That means there's a proceeding word coming out of the mouth of God. And if you want to really embrace life, then you need to hear the proceeding word. You can't live on a slice that you got 5 years ago, 50 years ago, or a slice that grandpa got and told you how good it tastes. There's a preceding word, and that's what we have to live by. Well, Jesus said, if you'll continue, you must continue in my word. Then you'll know these truths, and the truth here will set you free from the truth here. And when you know this truth, when you fully embrace it, when you're producing fruit, to know is to produce fruit. Remember, Adam knew Eve and they begat Cain? In the biblical sense, to know is to become one with and to produce fruit with. So when you know the truth of this level that you're on and you're producing fruit from it in your life because you know this, then you're free to move to the next truth. Now, you don't discard that truth. It's still part of the loaf, but you don't live there the rest of your life either. You add truth to truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. When you're free of this truth, you can move on to this truth. If you continue in the Word, in the present Word of God, then you get more and more truth. Now, when you're on this path that truth is changing, everything about Christendom changes. Somebody last week said to me, I was in a conversation with a preacher, and he had been working with some Buddhists, and he said, all Buddhists need to do is lay down Buddhism. I said, well, I agree. He said, all Hindus need to do is lay down Hinduism. And I said, well, I agree. And he was quiet for a minute, and I said, all Christians need to do is lay down Christianity. Because our Christianity is messing us up, our brand of it, our version of it, what we think about it, as bad as the Buddhism's messing the Buddhists up. Our interpretation of God, our religious way of looking at God, our portions of truth that we took and tried to make the whole truth nothing but the truth. Shut up, my God. Is messing us up. So if we could all lay aside our religion and just know God through the sacrifice of His Son, well, then we'd all be all right. But it changes everything. When you are in this place of progression, you should not believe the same thing that you believed 20 years ago about hardly anything where God's concerned. You ought to have greater insights. You ought to have a clearer view. You ought to know more now than you knew then. Even I was thinking about even in soul winning. Back in the early 80s, me and some friends of mine, we used to go soul winning in Atlanta. That's not even a scriptural term. A soul is your psuche. In the Greek, it's your mind, your emotions, and your intellect. You don't go out and win somebody's mind. Soul, you know, soul winning is what we called it. And what we meant is we were going to convince them that we were going to hell, they were going to hell, and that we could stop it if they'd simply repeat after us a phrase. And that's the way we handled it. And I remember we were at the Greyhound bus station. We would go to the worst part of Atlanta. We'd go to Grady. We'd go to the Greyhound bus station. We'd get down there amongst just the craziest people we could find to try to save them because we figured they was the closest to hell, so that's the ones that needed saving the worst. We didn't realize the closest ones to hell was probably at church, but we was down there trying to save these poor people from hell. And I remember the first time I had actually encountered a transvestite up close was down there during one of our witnessing things. And it was a beautiful day. We were standing out here on the sidewalk, and there was a group of people walking up the road. And here's this transvestite amongst the others, fairly easy to spot, you know, too much makeup, didn't shave real good, lopsided attributes. The giveaway, though, was a shirt on that said, guess. So I did, and I was right when I guessed. So I was, as I talked, as I began to talk to him, they kind of fought off one by one, but it was a gentleman who was dressed like a woman, decided to stay and talk to us about God. Well, my friend didn't realize this was a gentleman talked like a woman, and he, you know, made a couple of comments that, you know, clued us all in of his ignorance, and then he was told by the transvestite what the situation was here. Immediately, my friend, and I joined him because he was more superior than me in things of the Spirit, began to pray in tongues. Somebody stole my Honda. And we began to pray in tongues. and silently rebuke Satan under our breath. Oh, foul demons. I was mostly just praying in Honda because I didn't know the Suzuki language. I didn't know exactly what to do. He began to say, foul devil, Satan, loose this woman, man, loose them and let them go. Well, you know, Lord, which one it is. Loose them and let them go. Satan, Satan, I bind you, Satan. So we just stood there talking about Satan and somebody still in her Honda while, you know, the transvestite said, these people crazy, you know, because we had a decent conversation going about God. And, you know, so, you know, he had good enough sense at that point to just kind of slide on out of there. And we felt some great pride in the fact that we had won some spiritual battle. You saw that devil back down, didn't you? When we started doing the God thing, that devil back. And see, we really went home believing that we had done the right thing. I was thinking about that the other day and saying, dear God, if they're still alive, you know, I'd like to see them again and give them a little different version. I saw a few months ago, in my Bible study over there that I do in Atlanta, we have a transvestite named Precious who was looking for epiphany. Not a great experience, but a friend of hers, his, who had gone missing and was crying and upset and wanted prayer for epiphany. So we prayed and showed the same love that we would show for any other human being. Why not? And I sat there thinking, wow, what a difference. I was thinking, you know, of course, the thought did come to my mind that we should put a picture, you know, of the missing epiphany on, what would you put it on? Not a milk carton, half and half. But I was thinking, y'all so slow today, y'all so slow. But I didn't say that out loud. And I was just having the best time with Precious, who honestly was as precious to me as anybody in that Bible study. Because I understood the heart and the love of God towards Precious more now than I did 20 years ago. I didn't rebuke devils or pray in tongues. Or what I wished is that some of the Christian background people sitting in this same group could have the same compassion and love for their fellow man that Precious had for Tiffany or for Epiphany. What I wished is that we could all come to this revelation that Precious had come to about how important one life is to God. And if Epiphany was missing for 4 or 5 days, I was praying that we could all be that upset about the folks in our lives that we can't seem to find, whether or not we see them physically. Because some of y'all missing and y'all's bodies are sitting up in here, but the real you I hadn't seen in days, weeks, months. Where are you? Lord, give us the compassion of Precious. A disciple is a student who learns disciplines one level at a time. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples and you will know the truth, and this truth will set you free. When you know it, you're free from it to move on to this truth, so that you can know it, so you can be free from it to move on to this truth, so you can continue and eventually not just have a truth, but have the truth. The whole truth eventually at the end of the age will come as we all embrace truth and nothing but the truth, or that'll come when you leave this life. Are y'all mad or y'all going to cook pizza? All right, we'll let you go if it's pizza, because tell them we've been there and eating in 15 minutes. They better get some pizza cooking. So the idea is here of mastering one level before you move on to the next level. The mass exodus of youth would be the pizza cookers. They're not mad or anything. It's important to know that truth doesn't change, but your perspective of truth changes. God never changes. People say, oh, that God you're talking about, that's not the same one you used to talk about. Did God change? No, I changed. I'm seeing the mountain from a different place. I'm walking around the trail, and oh my gosh, would you look at that beautiful cliff? I didn't know there was a cliff there. Would you look? Oh my gosh, look at the green going up the side of the mountain now. When I was over there, I swore there was no green on this mountain, that it was all rock. But look over there. Oh my gosh. And as you continue to progress in God, you begin to see Him in a different light. If you continue to progress in God, if you don't get stuck on one slice of bread, if you don't get caught up in the revelation of your slice of truth and lose your willingness to move on to the next truth, thank God for what Grandpa believed. I'm glad you believed it when you were at Vacation Bible School, but honey, there's something beyond that. Keep reading, keep studying, keep looking, keep digging, keep hoping. And I believe God will reveal something to you that'll mean something to you. Look at Mark 4. Jesus is talking about the kingdom all through here, and I just picked out a few verses in verse 26. He said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." He's given them different examples of, okay, let me try to explain the kingdom this way. It's like somebody throwing seed in the ground, and he should sleep and rise, night and day. Time's going to go by. He's going to get older. The calendar's going to flip pages. Maturity's going to come. And the seed should spring up and grow. He doesn't know how. You don't have to know how the kingdom works. You don't have to understand this in your mind. He doesn't know how. It's not about human knowledge. It's about revealed knowledge. He'll reveal to you. "For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. First the end piece, then the slice, then some more slices, then the full loaf." There's a process. There's a progression. It's one piece at a time. It's first a little sprout, and then it's a blade, and then it's a stalk, and then there's an ear, and then it's the full ear, and then it's got a tassel hanging off of it, and then there's a process that we go through in embracing the kingdom, or in embracing the truth, or having a revelation of the kingdom. "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because then the harvest is come." Now, at harvest time, the first thing the farmer does is he sets aside a portion of the seed harvested for the replanting. It's the first thing you do. Or a good farmer gives away the first 10% plus to the needy, to the poor, to the ministry. And then the second part that he sets aside is going to be for the replanting. And, you know, when you get this truth, you take a portion of it, you know, for replanting. And some of you need to be taking the truth that you have and planting it into the hearts and the minds of others, the people around you. That's the plan of God. That's how he plans to disciple the world, is one at a time, not in 50,000 people at a time in a stadium. That's not the way God's plan was. Paul told Timothy, he said, "You take what I've given to you and you share it with a few faithful men so they will give it to others who are faithful also." This is the plan, is to just replant what you know inside a few others. You don't have to tell 1,000 people what you know. Tell a few, and if they tell a few, and if they tell a few, this thing works better than Amway. Don't stop with one slice. Don't stop with a blade. Keep maturing. Keep going to bed and waking up. Keep digging. Keep searching. Get more. Get the full corn. And as you walk in more and more knowledge, things just look different. I remember in 1986, I stood around a campfire at a church that meant well, and we all sang, "Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya." Is that French? "Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya." I said, "What does that mean?" The teacher said, "It means come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Oh, Lord, come by here." Well, we may as well have been singing that, because I don't think he was there. Looking back, he was, because he said he would never leave us or forsake us. But if there's ever anywhere he didn't want to be, it was there. Because we were standing around this bonfire talking about how God was going to burn up our enemies, which were the people who treated us bad at school at that particular time. We didn't realize it was the enemy within us that was going to be consumed by the fire of God. We didn't realize it was the Adamic that was going to be consumed by the fire of God, so that which is spiritual could remain. We didn't realize that the tares were in us. It wasn't the people who disliked us, that the tares and the wheat grow together, and that God was going to consume the tares and that the wheat was going to be gathered into the barn. We didn't realize a lot of things. So we talked about God killing, but the main thing we were doing was destroying some very good music. Barry Manilow's greatest hits. Olivia Newton-John, "Have You Never Been Mellow?" I had to put that into the fire because I had lusted over the album cover and sang that filthy song, "Have you never been mellow? Have you never cried?" Was it tried? "To find the comfort deep inside." Oh my God, I threw all that nasty stuff in that fire that night because we were black in the eye of the devil. Come on, children, black the eye of the devil. Throw some more of them rock albums in that fire. So we'd throw them in the Captain and Tennille. "Muskrat Susie, Muskrat Sam." Y'all know this song? Sing along. "Do the jitterbug out in Muskrat Land in the shimmy. Brrr, Sam is so skinny." Y'all remember that song, right? It was so nasty. The Bee Gees' greatest hits. I said, I got this Yellow Submarine album I got from my sisters. They don't know that I got it, but I know these people are of the devil because they smoke pot. Now watch this. And the guy said, here they go. Watch the pot smoking Antichrist Beatles album. So we threw it in the fire, and y'all saw the flames were even higher on that one. We didn't really, but we imagined that the flames were higher because the Beatles smoked pot. So that would be a reason for the flames to get higher on that album going in. Plus, they were the Antichrist. We know that. And they came from that godforsaken country. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that we had to throw their tea in the Boston Harbor, and you know, then they sent us the Beatles to take our young people away from us. What can I say? So, Sarah's still serving tea to all you young people. Y'all watch out. So our perspective has changed so much. Now, I can turn on any song, country, rock. I could go back and turn on the Bee Gees or Nirvana. I can turn on anything, and I can find in the midst of it the voice of God because my tuner is on a different frequency than it was then. Now, I still have personal likes and dislikes and tastes in music. There's some stuff I don't want to hear anybody. If I can't understand, that just doesn't do anything for me. And maybe there's some God in there somewhere. I don't know. I'm not going to judge it, but I do know that I've come to a place in my truth that I know that God is in all, that he's everywhere, and that if you have an ear to hear or an eye to see, that you can look at a blank wall and see God. Because it's not about what's happening in the natural. Anywhere in any natural situation or thing, there's a door to the Spirit. And if you've learned to transcend the natural and go into the Spirit, then God is there and he's talking and he'll give you the power to hear it. God's right up in the middle of wherever, whoever, whatever. I remember we used to be so careful about the movies. And, you know, one church would allow us to watch anything G. But then we went to another church and they wouldn't let us watch G movies if they were Disney because Disney believed in witches. And they had witchcraft, and you couldn't watch anything that had to do with witchcraft. Man, we couldn't watch Scooby-Doo because it had ghosts. I was a sad child. I was trying to so hard. I wanted to watch cartoons, and everyone we came up with, they had, you know, if they had magic powers, or if they disappeared, or if they were superheroes, we couldn't watch them because you can't really fly, or shoot spider webs at your hand. So that's demonic. That's of the devil. And I mean, it came down to it. All we could watch Gumby and Pokey. That boring stuff like that. Who wants to watch Gumby and Pokey? My friend's all superheroes. I said, what's that? What y'all doing that for? But our perspective changes. The more truth we walk in, the more open we are to seeing more truth in more areas than we ever dreamed truth could be found in. I believe I could even go to a denominational church and find truth. I didn't get any amens on that one, but I do believe it's possible. I'm going to close in James chapter 1. Alex, would you come play rugby? Would you come play rugby? Know ye not, ye are the temple. Where in the world did that come from? Y'all remember that song? I hadn't thought of that in so many years. Isn't that funny? Don't play that. Please don't play that. In James 1, a couple of verses, and I'm going to close right here, I promise. Verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do the word, apply it, act on it, know the truth of it. When you hear a word, like today, I'm giving you a word. Do this word. That means apply it to your life. Take into consideration what I'm saying. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it stretches you or bends you or challenges you, if you want to go to try to refute it, go to Scripture and look up Scriptures against it. Whatever it takes for you to do this word that I'm telling, don't just like dismiss it. Ponder it in your heart. Think about it. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer, or you'll be deceiving yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. If you're not moving on to the next truth, then you become self-focused. It says this man looks into a mirror And he walks away and he can't remember what he looked like. And so many of us in our pursuit of God, we've gotten to the place to where we look at the truth, but we don't allow it to get embedded in us. We don't really know it. That means become one with it and produce fruit with it. So when we walk away from the mirror, and the scripture is called, when we walk away from that truth that we've seen, it's not really become part of us. It's not changed us. We walk away and we can't even remember the feeling we had when we were first seeing it. Like today, while I'm saying this message to some of you, it dawned on some of you. It dawned on Dawn at some point. I heard her up there say amen. And if it dawns on you, that means, light has come. Knowledge has come. Darkness is gone. I get it. But if you just walk away from it and don't apply it, don't be a doer of it, whatever it takes for you to be a doer of it. Maybe you need to write it down. Maybe you need to get a CD in the bookstore and listen to it again. Maybe you need to look up scriptures and confirm what I'm saying. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, y'all be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Y'all do that. That's being a doer of the word. And as you're a doer of the word, then you're not like that man who looks in the mirror and walks away and can't remember what he looks like. You look at the scripture, you hear a truth, you walk away, and the truth doesn't affect your life, doesn't change you. I still believe what I believe in 1972. Well, God help you. God help you. You ought to be a doer of the word, because somewhere since 72, you've heard something that stretched you beyond what you used to believe. Embrace something bigger. Go to the next slice. But whoso looks into this perfect law of liberty, and is talking about the scripture here, and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. Whoever continues. Not, yeah, you got a slice at Bible school with your graham crackers and Kool-Aid. Since Jesus came into my heart. Yes, beautiful. The B-I-B-L-E. Wonderful. You got the end piece. Yay. But whoever continues in this perfect loaf of liberty, whoever will continue, whoever will move on to the next truth, and the next truth, and the next truth, and the next truth, and the next truth, whoever continues in my word will be free, free, free. I'm free from that. I'm free from that. I'm free from that. I'm free. It's all adding up, and it becomes one loaf, and it's all made with the same ingredients. It's not like this truth is different from the last truth. It's a different slice of it, closer to a different place, a place where we're going. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Father, we want to be blessed. We want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But we don't believe that we have that capacity in this lifetime, Lord. We do believe that we have the ability to know the truth and the whole truth that you would give to us. But then, God, we must consider all of the people on your planet and the truth that you have given them, and how those slices of truth fit with our slices of truth. God, never let us be arrogant enough to know or to think or to believe for a second that we know everything about you, about who you are, about what you want, about what you said. We want to know the truth. And we want to be free from the last truth we knew. Free enough from it, not so we can leave it behind and ignore it, but free enough from it so we can embrace the next truth that might be a little different, that might stretch us a little bit in our minds and our hearts. We cry out for truth. We cry out for truth. And we believe that your truth changes us, Lord. We don't want to be the same next week as we are this week, or next year as we are this year. We don't want to be the same. We want the ever unfolding knowledge of truth on the inside of us to change us. And we are being changed, you said, into your image. Thank you for that. Speak a blessing over all those here, those aren't here, who aren't here, Lord, those listening by DVD, watching, those listening, those on the internet, our cyber church. God bless them today richly. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who supplies. You are Jehovah Nisi, our banner. You cover us. You cover us well. You're a good daddy. And I thank you for every one of your kids in this house today. Lord, you've got lost sheep, found sheep, obedient sheep, rebellious sheep, black sheep, white sheep, gay sheep, straight sheep, mean sheep, sweet sheep, rich sheep, poor sheep, fat sheep, and skinny sheep, and all other kinds of sheep in this house today. And all we like sheep have gone astray, but you laid on your son the iniquity of us all. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us what we could not earn, your life, rich and free. Thank you for salvation. Because of Jesus, we call you Daddy. And we say today in Jesus' name, thanks, Daddy, thanks. Thanks, Daddy, thanks. Pull us closer to you this week than ever before. We want to smell your breath. We want to smell your cologne, God. We want you to pull us up close, and we want to smell your cologne this week, whatever you're wearing. Let us feel your presence in Jesus' name. Everyone say, amen. And Lord, bless the food.